Well, it is good to be back. Before I began, I wanted to show a quick clip again, or a different clip, about Children's Bible Ministry. This clip has to do with what we do with the release time and in the trailers during the school year. And this give you a better idea of what it is that we do during the week, during the school year.
Depart.
He restores my soul.
Now we know that all things work together for good for those who love God.
If we all go, you know, and the way you know, Thomas down to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
I like coming to Bible because you get to sing songs.
All that I need is my faith in Jesus. All that I need is my home above.
My God is so great.
He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger.
I am taking care of everybody on the earth, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Little Bible Church.
Well, they don't teach it in school, and I like it because we get to learn about Jesus and God and what he did for us.
Bible is my favorite place.
But Kayla likes it.
Walter is very nice, and he's very cool, and he should be blessed for what he's doing.
I wish I had a Bible in my house, but I don't.
I don't have a Bible in my house, but I would like one.
But I don't have a Bible.
I like Bible study.
This is the only church I go to, and it's pretty cool.
Me and my mom don't go to church.
Even though me and my mommy don't come to church,
I don't have a go to the church.
Hi, my name is Faith, and I like going to Bible class because my family doesn't have enough time to go to church.
Hi, my name is Angela. I love Bible class because I don't get to go to church.
The reason I like going to Bible is because my parents don't, they work every day of the weekend, except for Sunday, and that's our day off. So I asked my mom if I could go to Bible at school. She said yes. I'm happy now.
Because my parents, they can't drive me to church, so this is a good time for me.
My name is Gabriel. I love going to Bible class, and I don't go to church, so this is like my only place that I get to go for church. So this is a great time for me.
Mr. Chris, I have some good news. I received Jesus into my heart today.
Thank you! Thank you!
Amen. Thank you. That's what we do that's important. And you guys make that possible by supporting Children's Bible Ministry. And I want to thank you for supporting Carla and I as a church in our support. And we appreciate that greatly. We still are raising support. Carla and I are at about 14%. So if you are wanting to join our team as individuals, Carla and I would greatly appreciate that with your prayer and also your financial support so that we can spend more of our time and not splitting it bivocationally as we switch over. So I'm looking forward to bringing you the word today. If you are like me, you may see things that are going around or going on in our culture that are alarming you. Court decisions, singling out of Christians. You know, it seems that tolerance is preached and tolerance is asked for. And tolerance is requested for everything except a Christian biblical worldview. There doesn't seem to be any tolerance for that. And I think we need to be wise. And I think we need to be preparing even more so that things have changed in the United States of America. And persecution is coming. The Bible has been clear. Jesus told us that we need to pick up our cross and follow after him. I think we need to understand, and we are understanding more readily, that our faith is going to come at a price. For a long time in this country, we've been blessed that our faith has not really cost much sacrifice. But through the course of history, that's not been the case. And most places in the world, that certainly is not the case. But when we look at history and we look throughout the world, wherever the church has been persecuted, it has flourished. It's not just existed or gotten by, it has excelled. During difficult times, the church is purified. It's a fact. Also, when Christians start paying a price for what they believe, the wheat and the tares are separated. You see, unbelievers are unwilling to pay a price for something that they do not believe. Let me say that again. Unbelievers will not pay a price for something that they really do not believe. However, Christians will. It separates the believers from the pretenders. That's not a bad thing. God has blessed us as a nation. But one of the things that comes with that is we do not know how to suffer as a body of Christ. It is easy to believe, and we see that all around us. Easy believism is rampant in the United States of America, and it has been for quite some time. So today I want us to understand that while we need to prepare, we do not need to fear. So it's not a pendulum where we have to all of a sudden, because there's going to be a price or there's going to be sacrifice, that we live in fear. Because God does and will enable us for no matter what comes down the road. He has equipped us. Everything that goes in our life for today is equipping us for what comes tomorrow. Not just to survive, but to thrive. But what it does cause us to do is to lean into Jesus, to depend upon God, to take our focus off of ourselves and to place it on what he has called us to do in his name. When we are about his business, he certainly gives us more than enough and enables us to do exactly what it is that he's called us to do successfully. Amen? So I hope today's message will bring you some peace and some encouragement. And we're going to see four promises that Christ gave his disciples, and that through them, they extend directly to us as well. So those promises were not just for the disciples, they're for us as well. And our passage is John chapter 14. So if you have your scriptures, please open. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. I have titled this message, An Everlasting Promise. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, this is how Jesus opens this passage. Don't let your heart be troubled. Now, let me ask you, what is the first thing that we can assume from this statement? Come on, this is not rocket scientists. Their hearts were troubled. Jesus is admonishing them, don't let your heart be troubled. Their hearts must have been troubled. But why? What was going on that their hearts would be troubled? Remember, day in and day out, they were with Jesus. They saw a lot of things. What was going on? What is surrounding this passage? Chapter 10. Jesus declares his deity, and the Jewish leaders try to stone him. Chapter 11. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Pharisees and the chief priests conspire to kill Jesus. They stir the people up. Are you seeing a pattern? Now, the disciples had seen Jesus escape on many times in many circumstances. The Jewish leaders many times before had tried to stir the people up and attempted to get rid of Jesus. But what is different now? What is different this time? Chapter 12, just 6 days before this passage. 6 days before Passover, Mary anoints Jesus. We have the triumphal entry. Jesus tells of his death. Look with me in chapter 12, verse 27. I want you to see it with your own eyes. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Jesus is recognizing and telling his disciples that he understands what his purpose is for. Jesus is telling them he's going to die. He knows his purpose. Chapter 13, which 14 is a continuation of the same scene that's going on. They are in the upper room observing Passover. Jesus is washed the feet of his disciples. Remember? Two of them are arguing, put up by their mother, which one of them is going to be the greatest among them. That's the disciples. Hey, you know, I'm going to sit on the right. No, I'm going to sit on the right hand. I'm older. Well, I'm younger. I'm more special. They're arguing about which one's going to be greater among them. And Jesus flips it on its ear And he takes out his arm, takes off his outer garment, gets a wash basin, because none of them would stoop to lower themselves to wash each other's feet. And Jesus demonstrates what a servant leader does. A leader who is a servant humbles himself to serve those that he leads. This is what Jesus demonstrated. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He announced his betrayal. But look with me. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. So when he had gone out, that is Judas, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall not be with you a little longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus is very clear here. You've heard me tell the others, and I'm telling you now, I'm soon leaving. Now, maybe they had in their mind, okay, even if something happened to Jesus immediately, he's going to come right back. But Jesus is saying, I'm going away, and you guys are desperately going to need one another. Instead of fighting which one's going to be greater among you, you're going to need to love one another, because you're going to need one another. And not only that, that's going to become your calling card to all other people, that there's something different about you, and that difference is me, and I'm in you. And they're going to know about me because of how you act towards one another. And dear brothers and sisters, if there's one thing that we know well, is there is a severe lack of love in the culture that we live in. There is a desperate longing to want to belong. There is a desperate need to want to be loved. You and I are the only ones that can put that on display. But unfortunately, most of the time we spend our time bickering and fighting with one another, even in the household of faith. And it should not be that way. It ought not be that way. Amen. We have clear doctrinal differences sometimes with other churches. That does not preclude us from loving one another, because we will spend eternity with one another if we name the name of Jesus Christ as our Savior. It will not be the Presbyterian corner, the Assemblies corner, the Baptist corner, though I think most Baptists believe they'll be the only ones there. And I used to be in those circles. There may still be a Wednesday night Baptist service, but I'm not sure about that. But we do know we're going to be one family. And we can start living like it this side of heaven. And Jesus is admonishing us. We have to, if we're going to complete our mission successfully. If we're going to have the impact that he wants us to have, now's the time. Like no other time. So, he understood his time to die was imminent. This is the context of what was happening on these days leading up to this text. Jesus just washed the feet of his closest friends. One who was going to betray him, Judas, he still washed his feet. Those who were going to forsake him, everyone was going to forsake him except for one. And one that was going to deny him. Jesus is getting ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane in agony. Think about it. Right after this meeting, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, where he literally sweats blood because of the magnitude of what he's about to encounter. Really not wanting to go through with what it was he was called to do. Takes his innermost three to go with him to pray, and they can't even stay awake. With all this going on, Jesus knowing he's going to pay the price for all sin, not just believer's sin. And I don't know how it can happen. I don't know how there can even be a nanosecond lapse in the Godhead when Jesus bore the weight of God's judgment. Theologically, I can't even comprehend that. Something unnatural happened because of my sin, because of the sin of the world. And don't us ever, don't you or I ever allow us to think sin is no big deal. God judged sin and laid it on Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, do not ever allow yourself to be in a circle where you hear someone else make light of sin and say, yeah, it's really not that big a deal. God got it covered. God did indeed cover it at a great cost, a great personal cost. So with all this in mind, what did Jesus do? He stopped so he could comfort his disciples whose hearts were troubled. When he's getting ready to encounter this himself, he stopped for his disciples. That's what I love about the book of John. Each gospel portrays Jesus a little differently. Matthew, behold your king. Christ is king. Mark, Jesus as servant. John, God-man. 100% God and 100% man. Relatable. You see, these are among the last things that Jesus is going to tell his disciples. He wanted them to get every word. He wanted every word to count. There's no parable spoken. Nothing was hidden. He spoke plainly and clearly to his disciples. He didn't want the disciples to miss anything. Think of how you would act if you were on your deathbed and your family was gathered around you. And you had a few words to share with those that you love most. Would you speak in riddles? Would you be vague? Of course not. You would want loved ones to know exactly what you're intending to say. This is exactly what Jesus is doing here. He wants every single word to count. These are his parting words before his disciples begin their mission without their leader. Now we know he's going to send a helper. He's going to send his spirit. And where there was one of him, his spirit's going to indwell every believer. But these are his final words to them, among his final words. What a loving, empathetic Savior we have. There is no other pretending Savior who's like this Savior. Now that you know the context, I'd like you to do me a favor. Keep your finger in your scriptures. Close your scriptures. And I want you to listen to these words of Jesus, knowing all that background. And listen to the words of Jesus as though he is speaking to you, because he is. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. May God bless the reading of his word. Father, as we look at your word now, we so desperately need you. We ask that you would instruct us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would be our teacher, that you would open your word to us, that, Lord, you would be the only one that we hear from, that you would be glorified, and that you would have your way with us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's walk through this passage. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is having them reflect on their upbringing. The God that you've believed in, the God you've always known, the God that I've continued to teach you about. Believe in me the same way. You've seen me. Continue to believe in the same way, even when you do not see me. In my Father's house are many mansions. A very, very unfortunate translation. As Andy expressed last week, dwelling place. The idea here is not we're getting our own, I was going to say shack. It's not a shack. We're not getting our own place. We're not getting our own, you know, standalone building. We're not getting a rundown place either. The idea here is it's our Father's house, his place that we have a residence in, attached to. Andy explained it really well last week with the idea of what it is that the betrothal period was, and that the groom came, and during that time of engagement, he was building an addition onto his Father's house at his Father's watchful eye, and it was up to his standards. And when the time was right, and it usually was about a year, then he would be able to, once he had that approval, go and get his bride. And they would come back, which fits with as we go further here. But the important thing here is it's God's house, and he has invited us to be a part of it. So while there might be a hill just over that hill, and there might be some things to do as the song goes, I don't know, maybe there'll be an outpost or a cabin or something like that, but our dwelling is going to be with God. And I do think there's probably going to be lots to do. I don't think we'll necessarily have one activity with a harp sitting around singing. I think, and again, this is opinion, but I don't know, there's not a lot written. When they walked in the cool of the evening with Jesus at a Christophany probably, were they only doing one activity? I don't think so. I think for all of eternity, It may be very varied what we do, a variety of things. Verse 2, in my Father's house, we have a dwelling place. And Jesus says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Remember, he's not veiling anything. He's being plain and clear. If this wasn't a fact, if this wasn't going to happen, I would tell you guys. So I'm telling you, there's a place. But because there's a place, I go to prepare it for you. Again, culturally, they understood exactly what he meant. He was leaving for a purpose. He wasn't just leaving. He was going to do something. Now, there are four promises. If you mark your Bibles, if you write in your Bibles, underline this one. This is promise number one. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, remember, he's speaking to his disciples, but he's also speaking to all those that will come to faith through their life, through their ministry. And that is us. Promise number one, I go to prepare a place for you. Then he continues, if I go to prepare a place for you, promise number two, I will come again. This is a promise from Jesus. Promise number three, right on its heels. I will receive you to myself. Now, I don't know where in the stages this occurs. And this may be a little bit of speculation or opinion. But I believe early on there's some person, definitely, that we are going to see when we pass from this life to the next. Who do you think that is? I believe it's Jesus. He's prepared a place. He's going to come again. And he's going to receive us to himself. And the fourth one is right there at the end of verse 3. For the purpose that where I am, there you may be also. So four promises right there in a row. And this fourth one is the culmination of why I've titled this message, An Everlasting Promise. Because ultimately, this is the fulfillment of this. The ultimate is that where he is, we're going to be there as well. What better promise could we have than that? Is there any better promise than that? In light of that, does it put everything else that we encounter in proper perspective? I think so. So even if our faith comes with a price in this life, what is that compared to the next life? Especially in light of his grace is sufficient. Now, the thing about that grace is sufficient, we only get it when we need it. The problem is, we think we need it before we actually need it. Right? We're kind of always a little out ahead of that. Okay, Lord, it's getting a little uncomfortable. Be nice if I didn't touch my mic, huh? It's getting a little hard. I really need you, and we do need him. He is never late to show up, to provide, to do what it is that we need to be successful when it's really the time of need. But remember, his ways are not our ways. His time is not our time. His way of escape is not necessarily our way of escape. And sometimes the way of escape is ushered into his presence. That doesn't always fit with our logical way of life. But is there a better place that we could be than in his presence? No. So by faith, we trust him. Verse 4, Jesus makes a statement. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So let me ask you a question based on that statement. Is Jesus asking a question that he doesn't think they really know the answer to? Again, in light of, he's not trying to trick them. He's not trying to say anything that should be too hard. He wants to be plain and clear. Do you think Jesus would ask a question that he really didn't expect them to know the answer? I don't think so. He's making a statement. But I think he expects them to understand. Thomas. God loved Thomas. He says to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Now, I think Thomas gets a bad rap sometimes. Okay? Now, he's known for another word that kind of synonymous with his name, which is doubting, right? Now, he certainly did things that didn't help his cause, but I don't think that Thomas is probably alone here. Thomas is the first one to open and insert his foot, but I don't think he's thinking anything that maybe a couple or all of them weren't thinking themselves. I mean, I can kind of see it playing out that Jesus makes a statement, hey, you know where I'm going, and you know the way. And they're looking at each other, and, you know, and Thomas says, well, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way to where you're going? Now, I expect, as I'm thinking here, Jesus to say, how long have I been with you? Have you not heard? Have you not seen? But there is no condemnation in Jesus' response here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you know him and you have seen him. Notice, Jesus didn't say, I am a way. He says, I am the way. He didn't come to preach the truth or about the truth. He said, I am the truth. And he didn't come just to give us life. He said, I am the life. But there's no condemnation here. And we can certainly, and maybe you have you heard this used evangelistically, this verse? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I've used this evangelistically. And we can talk about heaven being a free gift. And we can talk that man is a sinner and he can't save himself. That God is loving and merciful. But also God's just. And because of that justice, he must judge sin. But Jesus Christ satisfied God's justice by paying that price himself. And that faith in Jesus is the only way. And that's a sermon, a different sermon for a different time. But understand, in this context, Jesus isn't giving an evangelistic message to lost people. He's talking to his disciples. He's comforting them. You've seen me. You've heard me. You know these truths. I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the very life, guys. But verse 7, he says something he's alluded to before. But he says something amazing. He says, from now on, you know him and you have seen him. What is Jesus declaring right there? He's declaring, you have seen the Father. You have known him because you've known me. But even more so, you have seen him because you've seen me. Again, he's not hiding anything. He's not covering. He's not veiling anything. Isn't that astonishing? He's that plain. Well, Philip, not to be outdone by Thomas, says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Now, I don't know what to do with this. I mean, I know what to do with this. I know what he's saying. And I want to give Philip the benefit of the doubt to say, okay, their hearts were troubled. He maybe missed the first part of this. Somehow he just missed what Jesus just said here. And I'm not really trying to make light of this, but I would imagine, remember, these guys are with personalities, they're characters, they probably have things. I certainly have been in situations where I was oblivious to something and missed it, and I've been around a group of guys who have reminded me at some point in a future date, and maybe this is one of those things where Philip is sitting around with the guys later, and the guys say, "Hey, you remember that time when Jesus told us that we'd seen the Father, and because we've seen him, and then you asked Jesus that, well, if you just showed us the Father, that it'll be all good?" Well, Philip says the obvious here. Now Jesus says, verse 9, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in him, or I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Jesus doesn't have time for them not to get it. And he is correcting Philip, but I believe he's probably also answering any questions in the minds of any of the others who maybe had a similar thought. He is not correcting them because he doesn't love them. It is too important for them not to get it. In a matter of hours, he's not going to have any more one-on-one contact with them. In a matter of hours, he's going to be bearing the weight of every sin ever committed, past, present, and future. There's no time. No time for them to miss what he's saying. And in their grief, in their troubled heart, in this time that they're trying to put the reality of what's happening, that their beloved leader is leaving them, Jesus, even in that, lovingly says, "If this is too much for you to get, if this is too hard for you to understand, simply believe because of the things that you saw were done. Believe the works themselves, because only God could do that." He's telling them, the things that you've believed were not a waste of time. They were real. The God you've always believed in, I am him. You've seen me, but you're not going to see me now. And he'll tell them, I'm going to send a helper. Those guys changed the world because they took to heart what it was that Jesus told them. You and I believe because of the work they did and the belief that they had. And they told faithful men who told faithful people who told faithful people. And you and I are here today and we believe because faithful people told us. Others are going to come and believe and have faith because we were faithful to the message that God asked us to tell others. What's going to aid us greatly in that is when you and I love on one another and it confounds the world that says, there's something different about you guys. I want what you have because I know I don't have that. I know I desperately want that and want to be a part of that. When we do that, that is a message that cannot be overlooked, even though they might mock what it is that we say. As we pay a price for what we believe, they cannot ignore that either. An unbeliever will not pay the price that comes with believing something that they really do not believe. You and I have an opportunity. God has us in His hand. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Neither heights, nor depths, nor powers, nor principalities, things living, above, under, nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Four promises. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He's coming for us again. He's going to receive us to Himself. And that where He is, we may be also. If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have that assurance. Let me put it another way. If you are trusting in anything else but Jesus Christ to get to heaven, you are trusting in the wrong thing, and you will not get there. Today, you can settle that. And if you'd like to talk about that, I would love nothing more than to talk to you about that. And I'll be happy to talk to you after service. Let's pray. Father, we stand on your promises. We thank you for what it is that you've done in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness that you have extended and offered to us. And we thank you for your word, that you give us the assurance of our faith, that you show us how we can be forgiven, that you show us how we can live and live victoriously. Father, we do not know what tomorrow brings. We do not know what next week or next month or next year brings. But we know that you are already there. You have already prepared us and are preparing us, and we trust you with our very life. Father, we pray that we will tell as many people about your goodness, your greatness, and about your message of redemption. Father, time is short. May you help us to make the most of it. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.